Welcome. Jesus loves you. If you don't know that today. Don't leave here wondering. He loves you. He absolutely loves you. You know how I know that? He died for you. You're a sinner, just like me. And he took care of that if you'll come to him, if you'll rely on him, you'll put your trust in him. So we're going to start in Exodus chapter 16. Please, if you'd turn there. Exodus 16, you could picture Israel. They've been set free. Okay, they are now, this congregation of Israel is finally free of slavery. They're in the wilderness, and what happens? You think of what they've just seen, the plagues, the miracles, just all these different things they've seen, and now here they are in the wilderness, and they begin to murmur against Moses and Aaron. It's hot, and the food, and all the accommodations. You know, it's not a five-star hotel out here. And they're complaining and everything, and they're saying, we should have died at the hand of the Lord in Egypt, where we had bread to the full. We had bread to eat and all that other stuff. Because they brought us into this wilderness to kill us with hunger. That's their attitude toward Moses. Well, in verse 11, so this is Exodus 16, 11, we read, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, at even you shall eat flesh, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp. And in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat." Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would give us our daily bread right here from the Word of God, the manna from heaven. Lord, Jesus is the manna from heaven. Your Word is the manna from heaven. And we know Jesus is here and we know your Word is here. So we ask you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit, that we would have all understanding according to your word. And Lord, we want to be fed daily. I pray that daily we make it our aim to pray every day for your bread, Lord, for our daily bread. And mainly meaning the bread of the Word of God. We need it. We need to feed our souls. Our souls, sometimes they're malnourished. We just need you. We need your word to guide us and lead us, to coach us, to strengthen us, to encourage us. There's so many things that happen when we read your word. It's your guide to us. So open our eyes in it as we study it this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Imagine what it was like wandering through the wilderness. And you have your food come down from the sky. You know, you wake up in the morning and it's laying all over the ground. I picture my grandmother going, I'm not eating that, it was on the ground. But, you know. I think she would have, though. But they're wandering. They have their food come down from the sky, manna from heaven. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. And it's a miracle with revelation because that the true bread of our lives doesn't come from earth but from heaven. The true bread, if you think about that. This word of God is like bread to our souls. It really came from outside this world, didn't it? God himself came from outside this world to visit this earth too. So it's not earthly, but only the heavenly that can really feed your soul, that can really fill your soul, the need or the want, the hole that's in your heart. I mean, that's what can really fill us, the heavenly, not the earthly. So as bread is to our bodies, so is the word of God to our souls. And I don't know if you know that. Maybe, you know, you have this longing and you have this emptiness and you have this wondering and when am I gonna or how come I don't or what's wrong with me or are you spending some time feeding from the bread, the manna from heaven, sitting in Jesus' presence, the manna from God, reading his word, his instruction. He wants to feed your soul. Maybe you're malnourished. You're not being fed properly. And I mean your soul. So what bread is to our bodies, so is the word of God to our souls. They asked, what is it? And Moses said, exactly. They said, exactly what? And Moses said, yeah, that's what it is. And they asked, exactly what is? What it is. And Moses says, right, What is it is what it is. And they're like, Moses, what in the world are you talking about? What are you trying to say here? They didn't understand it. You see, manna is really two Hebrew words. Literally, it's ma and na, ma na. And we say manna, and it literally means, what is it? That's simply what it means. What is it? It literally means, what is it? So manna is a question that means, what is it? I like this because we should have this attitude all the time, I think. I think we should have this questioning attitude as we walk with the Lord all the time. If you're really feeding on Him and getting to know Him deeper and deeper and deeper, you're in awe, so you're always asking Him, what is that? What is this? Lord, what do you do? Wow, why me? You know, you're always asking Him questions, I think. And what is it is a good one. I think it puts us in the right frame of mind. As His blessings come to us and everything, we're constantly saying, what is it? Not like, yeah, another blessing. I mean, Christians do get that way. We do get that way. We expect it. It's getting old. Is your walk still as fresh as it used to be? I picture our walk is supposed to be we're walking towards Him. The whole walk. Are you closer to Him now than you used to be? I think of it like that. So they asked Moses, what is it? And it didn't fit into any preconceptions, so they named it manna. What is it? So the bread of God, the word of God, and the blessings of God, you can't receive them, or you're not supposed to receive them as something that you're familiar with or something to be expected. This is God, the creator of the universe. And I know I want to bring Him down to our level and say He loves you so much, He just wants to hang out with you. Make it simple. But on the other end of it, and this will fit right into our attributes, He is so immense and so awesome, we should be awed that He bothers with us for a second. But then again, He wants to. He died to. He's opened that up. He loves fellowshipping with you. He's done everything He can to enable you to fellowship with Him because He wants personal fellowship with just you. But on the other hand, He's amazingly huge and awesome and all-powerful. You know what I'm saying? So it shouldn't get old. We should always say, what is it? Lord, in the middle of the night, you wake up, you don't know what's going on. What is it? Seriously, I keep hearing about, where's Bobby? Bobby and I were talking about this, how so many people are waking up in the middle of the night and they don't know why, and they can't sleep. I know why. The Lord's like saying, hey, I can talk. You got some time? Want to talk? It's quiet. Nobody's going to bother us. Think about it. Anyway, so it shouldn't be something we're familiar with. It shouldn't be something that's expected or something that you already know. We must receive these things as manna, as what is it? Like one who's receiving it for the first time. If that's not happening, then get it. Check in with the leader. Check in with the boss. I don't feel like what Jim is talking about. I don't have that fresh awe and wonder, and you need that. So it's a sign that maybe things are waning, things aren't as sharp or shiny or whatever, however you want to put it, as they used to be. Maybe you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit a little bit more. And again, be like one who's receiving all this for the first time. Like a little child. Didn't He tell us we had to come to Him like a little child? You did. The first time you said, I'm a sinner and I need help. And you broke down all the walls of pride and you received Him and you asked Him to come into your life, right? Do you know that that's not the only time you're supposed to do that? You're supposed to do that every time you come to Him because He's your Father and you are the child. You know what I mean? You're still the child to Him. He still wants you to come like that. Because the child has no preconceived prejudices or any of that stuff. They just come as a child. Dad, Father, can we talk? Can I talk to you? Like that, you know? I mean, a little child is continually surprised, you know, when a father just loves all over him. And I think we need to be like that, totally surprised in God's love, in awe of His wonders, and overwhelmed by His grace. So we're supposed to receive it as something totally new, and it will be new. Receive it as something new, and it will be new. Don't let this get old. Don't let this get old. As we go through the Bible, how many times have we seen somebody who walked with the Lord and they were tight with the Lord and they had it all going on, but as they got older, they weren't as close? David, Solomon, I mean, a lot of the kings. I don't want to be like that. If we receive His manna as totally new, it will be new. It will become new. It'll be bread from heaven. So open your heart to the manna of His word. Open your heart to the manna of His grace, to the manna of His love. Don't ever stop living in the newness and the wonder. And I find that's what happens. You know, life beats us down, our work beats us down, and we're sleep deprived and too much media. Turn off the TV. And all of that stuff. Open your heart to the manna of His word, the manna of His grace, and the manna of His love. And let that newness and wonder of His love always be there. And never stop wondering about the manna. What is it? Lord, what is it? What is this? What is that? What does this mean? What about that, Lord? Because you go to Him like that child going to the Father. And didn't you ask your father a ton of questions when you were a kid? I did. I drove him nuts. And he didn't have any answers, but anyways. But partake of the bread of heaven. Seek the manna of the word, the manna of His love, and the what is it of your salvation? Like a kid, really. Approach the Lord like that child. Not childish, childlike. Well, let's turn to John chapter 6. This is a great chapter. If you remember, in contrast to chapter 5, where we saw Jesus seeking an individual, Jesus sought out one person. When chapter 6 opens, we see a multitude seeking Him. They want to be with Him. They want to find Him. And I find that in reading this, why do they want to find Him? What do they want Him for? What are they looking for when they find Him? What is it that their need is or whatever it is? So they seek Him. In John chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias." So you can see when a chapter starts out, after these things, there's really no chapter break in the originals. Men went in and put in a chapter, and they put in the verses and all this so we could track it down and, you know, do sword drills and whatever. So after these things, here he goes. He goes over the Sea of Galilee, you know, where the guys fished, which is the Sea of Tiberias. If you cross the Galilee, one of the great ports on the other side is Tiberias. I've been there. It's a great little journey across. But in Matthew 6:31, we're told that as the crowds began to gather around Jesus, He didn't even have the time to catch a meal. Picture this. Word's getting out what this guy's doing, what this guy's like. Everybody wants to come to Him. He's mobbed. He's surrounded. Day and night, they're looking for this guy. He doesn't have any time to get away. Sometimes he doesn't have any time to eat and everything. So he can't relax or even eat a meal. And that's why He told the disciples, "Come with Me and rest a while. Let's get away. Let's go off and spend some quiet time together." Do you ever hear Him saying that? Don't put that off. "But Lord, I have things to do." So does He. But He wants to be with you. Don't put that off. Come and rest a while with Me. Come away. Come apart. And it's an invitation for today, too. It's necessary to come apart with the Lord so we don't fall apart, so we don't come apart by the seams sometimes. I go off and I spend some time with the Lord and I come back peaced out, calm, ready, prepared. I hope you do too, filled with the Holy Spirit. He wants you to come away. He wants you to come apart. Go away, come apart with the Savior, or you're going to fall apart by the seams. Somebody asked that yesterday at the men's gathering. What did we do before we had Jesus? How did we handle situations like this before? I don't want to remember. Oh, I do remember. Yeah, never mind. You don't want to do that. We found something else to fill in the hole, right? That was temporary and all that. But somebody asked that. What did they do without Jesus? What did we do when we didn't have Jesus? I don't want to think about that anymore. But in a great multitude followed him because they saw His miracles, which He did on them, that were diseased. They saw healings. Who wouldn't want to flock around a guy who's healing everybody? And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there He sat with His disciples, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. Now, I wonder about that. It calls it a feast of the Jews. It doesn't say the Passover of the Lord anymore. The Passover lamb is here now. There's something in there. I mean, a feast of the Jews. It's not called the Passover of the Lord anymore. But even though the disciples and Jesus ascend a mountain, the crowd tracks him down, they find him, they follow him, and it's not so much because they want to be with him, but it's because they're curious about him. Let's go check this guy out. You heard about this guy? Let's go find him. I don't think they want to be with him. I think they're more curious. They've seen miracles or they've heard of miracles. They no doubt look at Jesus as either a magician who can entertain them, or maybe they're looking at him as a physician to assist them, or maybe they're just looking for another meal, you know, another free lunch. But the crowd follows Jesus for all the wrong reasons, and it still does. There are people that I've led to the Lord. And you always wonder, are they really? But it's evident in their walk. Is there fruit in their walk? Are they sticking with it and all that? You know, did they really come to Jesus for the right reasons? He's God. He loves you more than anybody. He wants a relationship with you. We always say, well, I came to him because he was going to repair my marriage. He was going to heal me. I was a sinner. I needed help. Yeah, you know what? Those are great, but I think my motive for coming to him now is I've just fallen in love with him, and I've got a relationship with him. All the other stuff is benefit. It's like extra. He's my father. Everything else is an extra. Anyways, so the crowd mentality is to try to manipulate the Lord to get something from him. It's for their personal private agenda, or they want to get something from him, most people. And I believe a lot of the crowd here, that's exactly what they're doing. They want something from him rather than they just want to be with him. Do you just want to be with him? You know, when your priority changes to, I just want to be with you, from, I got stuff I need, man. You know, here I come, God, I got a Christmas list. Here's what I need, you know. I just want to be with him. So when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and he saw a great company come to him, he saith to Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Now, I love this about the Lord. Again, like I said last week, he's just so simple. So even though the crowd follows him for the wrong reason, and eventually we see at the end of this chapter, they turn away from him completely. A lot of them just, we're out of here. They just leave. He even asked the disciples, you guys going to leave too? They leave. They turn away completely. Even though that's going to happen, and he knows that's going to happen, he still has compassion on all these people. He sees them as sheep without a shepherd, Mark tells us. Mark 6:34. He looked on them as sheep without a shepherd. He still has compassion on them. And if you're a parent, you remember when your kids were younger and they would come to you. Your kids would come sometimes for the wrong reasons. Their priorities weren't right or their motives weren't really good. And you knew that. You also know that you just still love them. And you need to minister to them. You know, you need to shepherd them and all that, to tend to them. I think so too. Every pastor or elder or spiritual counselor or however you want to put it, even your Sunday school teacher, let's say, anybody like that, anybody, any role like that, any spiritual leader at all has to realize that no matter how wrong people might be in their motives or what you know about their life or what's going on or what you've heard about them, you don't beat them down. You don't turn them away. You don't turn them off. You don't give up on them. You know, I know people in ministry that have given up on certain people. I've just done that one too many times. I'm never going to talk to that guy again. I don't know about that. I don't think Jesus is like that. No matter how wrong people might be, it's never right to beat on them or come down on them or to point a finger at them. And when those in ministry say things like, if it wasn't for those stupid believers in my church, everything would be cool. You know, leaders can't say that stuff. I've jokingly said, if it wasn't for people, ministry would be easy. If it wasn't for people, there wouldn't be ministry, right? But jokingly, I say that. I look forward to every day, whatever the Lord puts in my path. And he puts a lot of people in my path lately, and I love it. But we're not to beat on them. We're to feed them. And anybody who tries to beat on up on us is going to feel the wrath of our shepherd. And anybody who tries to beat up on you, they're going to feel the wrath of this under-shepherd, too. Really. Because I won't stand for it either. And verse 6, and this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. So whether their motives are right, whether their motives are wrong, the people are coming, and Jesus is glad of that. But here, look at this. He asks Philip this question. He's gonna prove Philip. Where shall we buy bread? So it seems like this is the only time that Jesus really appears to ask for advice. It does, but why does he ask Philip? You know what he's asking Philip the question for? It's a test. It's a test. You ever have the Lord ask you a question and it's really a test? I want to see how you're going to react to this. Boom, you're fired. What? I was saying yesterday, he's going to bring something better. He's done this for so many people. What about my job? I'm going to lose my job. Well, you ever thought maybe the Lord has something better and he has to do something drastic to get you out of that job maybe? You never know. But he's going to test him. Jesus, too, puts us in situations where we feel like there's no solution, right? What are you going to do? There's no solution. In order to show us our progress in the arena of faith, how much have you progressed, Tim? I'm going to test you on it. He does. And not just Tim, all of us, right? He's going to do this with Philip. So he wants to test him. Philip answered him, and he says here, 200 pennyworth, or denarius, of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. Maybe Philip's a Democrat, because the first thing he does is he wants to throw money at the whole situation. I'm joking. Some of my best friends would agree with me. No, I'm... I'm not out to offend anybody, okay? You know I don't get political. Anyway, but after a quick survey of the situation, he knew the disciples didn't have enough money to cover this crowd. This is a pretty big crowd. They don't have enough money in their treasury to buy even enough to give folks a crumb. One denarii was one worker's wage for a day. So what, 200 denarii is like a little more than half a year's pay? That's a lot of money to these people, more than a little more than half a year's pay. So you think of our country, this country is in mega trillion dollars debt. I think it's going into the quadrillions. You know how they lie to us all the time anyways, but we're in such debt because we have this Philip mentality that money is the key. We do. We see it all over the place. All you have to do is turn on TV. What are they doing? More than anything else, they're just trying to sell you stuff. That's what that thing's for. It's an avenue. It's a route to sell you stuff. But it's also being used for personal agendas and propaganda to drill stuff into your head so you're all scared. And there's always going to be a deficit because no one looks to the manna, and that's always going to come up short. Jesus referred to money as mammon. We look to the mammon, not the manna. That's what I'm saying. Mammon is money. Mammon is like equated to a false god because you can worship mammon. You can worship money. It could be a demon even, some people think, some of the Hebrews say. So there's always going to be a deficit because of how we look to the mammon instead of to the master or the mammon. You're looking to the mammon, not the manna. Let's just say the master. Look at the master. They're always going to come up short otherwise. So look at verse 8. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. Now, I think this is great. This is like Peter's attempt to bypass his own intellect. Here's Andrew. I think this is really great. I say way to go, Andrew, because I believe Andrew's a people person, and we see him in Scripture as always bringing people to the Lord. He says, but what are they among so many? So Andrew's almost there. He's not standing there doing nothing. He's saying, well, there's this, you know, and it's not going to scratch the surface, but there's this kid over here with some loaves and fishes. But, and how easy that word creeps into our vocabulary, but she's sick, but I don't think she's going to be healed. Why? Have you prayed for her? I mean, there's so many times but comes in, but it's easily a word but creeps into our thinking. You know what? Get your butt out of the way. We're aware of the provision, but we start raising an objection when we look at the situation practically. And I wonder how many times the word but just gets in the way. I wonder how many times the Lord has brought us 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, And we've just said, it's not enough. It's not enough. We failed to use them because we thought they were too small. You ever do that? Lord, that's not enough. I can multiply it. I can multiply whatever you have in your hand, I can use it, and I will multiply it. Whatever you have, whatever you want to dedicate to the Lord, he can stretch it out. Do you trust that? We failed to use them because we think it's too small. God used a small stone in a little guy's hand in a little tiny sling to slay a huge giant. He uses these little things. It's amazing. 1 Samuel 17, he used a little maiden girl to lead a mighty Syrian general to Elijah to be healed. 2 Kings 5, he used a little child. Jesus used a little child to teach his disciples in Matthew 18, verse 2. Puts a little child probably up on his knee. You need to be like this. You need to be like this to come into the kingdom. He used that child. And the Lord, I think the Lord seems to delight in using a little, something small to do a lot. I think he really enjoys that. So if you feel the need for a miracle, for something to break loose, for something to take place, maybe it's already in your hand. You're just not using it. There's too many buts. The Lord looked at Moses. What's that in your hand? A stick. I can use that. Look what he did with that stick. You know what I'm saying? God did it all, but God's saying, what do you got in your hand? I can use it. I can magnify it. I can multiply it. Think about that. So maybe it's already been entrusted to you, yet like Andrew, maybe you're saying, let's be practical. How's this really going to work? And Jesus said, make the men to sit down. So Jesus didn't say to the disciples, you knuckleheads, get out of the way. I'm about to do a miracle. No, he met them right where they were, and he said, even though you don't have the faith to see what I'm going to do with the little given to me, I'll use you anyway. I'm going to use you guys. Can you make the people sit down? Can I use you in that way? You know, in Luke's gospel, it tells us that the people sat down in groups of 50s. Decent and orderly, right? Groups of 50s, so they could pass it all out. Not just a mob reaction. I mean, can you imagine? Food! Sit down, orderly, neatly. Luke 9:14. And when the good shepherd feeds his sheep, he does so decently and in order. 1 Corinthians 14:40 says so. But not only does Jesus feed his flock decently and orderly, but he feeds his flock carefully. You know what's interesting? We read of the good shepherd. He makes them to lie down in green pastures. Makes them lie down, calm, so I can take care of you. Sit down, relax, green pastures, right? Not only does Jesus feed his flock decently orderly, but he feeds them carefully. And I think way too often we have this drive-through perspective, you know, with devotions, let's say. He wants to feed you in the morning, but we want to do the drive-through, not sit down at the table and dine. We want to drive through and have somebody whip a burger in our window. Devotions are not like that, okay? Did you guys hear about that guy who held up a drive-thru with an alligator? True story. It didn't work. I don't want to get into that. I don't even know why I brought that up. I heard that the other day. He ended up throwing the alligator through the window, and I just thought, I'm going to go to work at McDonald's today and see what happens when an alligator comes flying through your drive-thru window. But back to this. What I'm trying to say is, like, when you get up in the morning, you're telling God, I have 5 minutes. Show me something here. I got to go. I got my coffee ready. The car's running. Go. Our devotions can't be like that. You can't expect to really get a good meal like that, even a physical meal. But when you're sitting with the Lord, you want to sit down and dine with him. That's what he's saying. Come and dine with me. I got 5 minutes before I have to be out the door, we say, and then we throw open our Bibles and we expect to be fed. But it doesn't happen that way, not usually. And as he does here, the Lord would have us not only sit down, but slow down. That's my point, slow down. But I can't, I got to rush out of here. You know what? Get up earlier. It's not going to kill you. You guys have the same 24 hours I have, and I'm not saying that I'm great and I've got this down and I do it all properly, and I'm just saying, if you really want to spend time with him, he's worth getting up for. He wants you to slow down, and it's worth it. So now, there was much grass in the place. Hey, grass, it's green pastures. There you go. He makes them sit down in the grass, the good shepherd. So the men sat down in number, about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, praise, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. So the bread, can you picture this? The bread just kept coming and coming and coming. And the disciples kept serving and serving and serving. And it's amazing to me how commentators will try to explain this away. They try to put it in terms that it wasn't a miracle. They try to smear this miracle with ridiculous explanations. And some suggest it wasn't a genuine feeding of 5,000, but rather it was like a communion service and everybody just got a little crumb, you know, a little tiny cracker. That's what they got. It was more like a communion and, you know, are all given a tiny piece of bread and a tiny piece of fish. You know what? 5,000 men. It tells us 5,000 men. It doesn't record, I'll tell you what, under the surface with 5,000 men would probably be almost that many women and kids. It just records the men. This is how they did this. So we're talking 12,000, 15,000, maybe more than that. So others say that because in Jesus' day, men had long billowing sleeves, big baggy sleeves that you could tie off here, and they'd have their lunches inside their sleeves and stuff. So they're saying they'd carry their lunches, and when they knew that Jesus was looking for some food, they tied those things up real tight, like, not me, that's my lunch, I'm not going to share. And then, you know, Jesus is looking for food and all, and they tighten up the sleeves, and when they became convicted over the willingness of this little boy, then they broke out. And I'm thinking, okay, this little boy shared his lunch, and everybody opens their sleeves, and then they all share, and they all have an agape feast. It's an agape dinner. Let's break it out. You know, there's that much food on these people, right? Why are they there in the first place? A lot of them are there just to eat, so they don't have food with them. But anyways, you wouldn't believe how people try to explain away the miracles. It's amazing. Well, look at this. They're not having a big potluck here. We'll look at verse 12. When they were filled. Now, the Greek word translated filled means glutted. They were pigging out and they were stuffed. Thanksgiving dinner, remember that? Wasn't that long ago? These guys were packed. I mean, they were stuffed, glutted. So what Jesus did was, it wasn't a trick or a gimmick or an agape dinner. It was a miracle. They are stuffed. And watch this. And he said to the disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. I think that's subtly referring to us. We're the fragments. We're what's left over, aren't we, of society? Aren't we like that? Aren't we the fragments? And he's saying, so that nothing be lost. I look at that as us. We'll get into that some more maybe, but therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. I like this because 12 baskets. Hey, there's 12 disciples, isn't there? I like this because it's true that even when our faith is faltering or lacking, if we'll just do obediently what the Lord tells us to do, even our small and insignificant actions are going to be multiplied and blessed. Why do I say that? Because each one of these guys gets to take a basket home. There's 12 of them. You think about this. So the result, not only were the disciples fed along with a multitude, but there were 12 baskets left over, one for each of them. That's how I find ministry to be. You want to serve the Lord, he takes care of you. Unexpected things. They should be expected. Where God guides, God provides. So that's why we're always encouraging each other to get involved with serving and sharing in ministry. Because it's when we do that the Lord sets before us, no matter how mundane it might appear, along with those we serve, we receive a full basket as well. He'll set those blessings before us. Many of you know this. You've served the Lord and he's taken care of you. He promised to take care of your needs and he's doing that really well. So then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. Now, they're speaking of the one that Moses spoke of back in Deuteronomy chapter 18, if you remember that. A prophet is coming. You'll listen to him, Moses is implying. You guys won't listen to me. And we find Jesus comes and not everybody listens to him either. But Moses prophesied that this prophet would come who was like him, but even greater than himself, and the people would listen to him. Of course, it's Jesus. But those who witnessed the miracle that just took place thought that Jesus must be that prophet that Moses was speaking of, and he is. So when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force and make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. I've been up on this mountain called the Arbel, where they believe Jesus was sitting, and you could see everything from up there. It's flat up on top, and you go to the edge, and you can see just about everything. I believe that's where he was sitting, because you could see the whole landscape. It's just an amazing view. So he's up there alone, and even though the crowd refers to Jesus as that prophet in verse 14, they desire to make him king in verse 15, and what they fail to acknowledge is that their real need is for a priest. Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, would not only be the promised prophet, not only the King of Kings, he would also have to be the great high priest who would lay his life down for us. And in the Levitical order, the priest looked over the sacrifice. The priest didn't become the sacrifice. Well, ours did. He's not only the king, he's not only the creator, he's not only the Messiah, not only the anointed one, but he's the high priest and the sacrifice too. This is why, get a hold of that, and this is how you don't let it get old, and you're going, what is it? You're awed by him. Wow, this is amazing. He would also have to be the great high priest who would lay his own life down as the sacrifice too, for the sin of mankind, for anybody. Anybody and everybody, you haven't done anything too bad. You haven't done it too many times. He's not going to turn you away. You're coming to him with the right heart. You're there. You come to him and you're really sorrowful. You're contrite. You repent. He's there for you. It doesn't matter what you've done. And I've heard people say that, you don't know how bad I've been. I don't care how bad you've been. Jesus took care of that. He's got this. So, perceiving the crowd's misconception as to who he was and what he was about, Jesus withdrew. It's not quite his time yet. There's things to do. He had to withdraw. And when even was now come, his disciples went down under the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. So maybe Jesus just wants to turn the focus of his disciples to the spiritual kingdom rather than an earthly kingdom. So we could say he's like socially distancing them from the crowd for the right reasons by sending them to Capernaum. And it was now dark and Jesus wasn't come to them. You know, this is interesting. It's dark and Jesus hasn't come. Is this you? It's dark. He hasn't come. I've called out. I've heard a lot of people say this. I've called out to him and he didn't answer me. I called out. It's dark. I need him right now. It's not working. It's not helping. Well, right here. It was dark and Jesus wasn't come to them. So maybe like the disciples, you're at a point in your life where it's dark and you don't see the presence of the Lord at all right now. Know this, omnipotence, God, almighty God, all-powerful God can afford to wait. We were talking in the Bible college the other day, you get the promise. Sometimes the promise is way over here and the fulfillment is way over here. There's a lot of time in between. Remember Abraham? And God's doing stuff in that time span on you. He's working patience, obviously, but there's other things. Maybe he's preparing you. I promised this. Now I'm preparing you, and I'm going to test you, and I'm going to work on you, and I want to change you, and then I'll fulfill the promise. So here it's dark, and he hasn't come to them. Omnipotence can afford to wait. Remember with Lazarus? He didn't show up right away, did he? Lord, if you were here, my brother wouldn't have died. You know, he knew all about it. You know what he was waiting for? It was a four-day span, because after 3 days, they figured, ain't no way you're ever good. Not even God could raise the dead after 3 days. That's what was going on. He showed up the fourth day to prove him wrong. So, and the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So Jesus isn't just the savior in the storm. You know what? He's the sender of the storm. He's the sender of the storm. They've already been through one storm where he was in the boat and they didn't trust him while he's in the boat. He's in the boat. God's in the boat. ah, and they're freaking out. Well, this time, have you groaned because he's not going to be in the boat? But he's watching, and he can be there like that. And he can even walk on water if he has to. What can he do? So he's testing them all the time. He sent the storm. And just like he did with the disciples, he may send a storm in your life knowingly and lovingly if he sees you're about to get pulled into the mentality of the crowd. Maybe that's it. So when they had rowed about 5 and 20 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship. They're freaking out because here's a guy walking on water. They think it's a ghost. And the Hebrews sailors, there's not many of them, but they're the fishermen, whatever. They have this tale where you're about to die and you're about to go down in your boat and you're about to drown. A ghost comes out and tells you. They see this Jesus come and they're like, this is it. Oh, no. That's what's going on. It really is. So, and they were afraid. As he draws nigh to the ship, they're afraid. But he saith unto them, it is I. Be not afraid. Because they're going, what is it? Manna. What is it? It's me. Don't be afraid. So in the midst of our own struggling and toiling, Jesus knows the perfect time to come alongside, whisper in your ear, it's I, be not afraid. Has he done that with you lately? Because he's got this, you guys. Yesterday, I loved that, Tim. We were sitting there and we're all talking about all this stuff, and Tim just looks at me and he goes, he's got this. I'm like, yeah, he's got this. Yeah. And look at this. He says, don't be afraid, and it won't be a minute too early, and it won't be a minute too late. It won't be late either. Then they willingly received him into the boat. I don't like this. Jesus doesn't just jump into the boat, barge into the boat, you know, dive into the boat. He doesn't force himself on board. The disciples received him willingly. So too, we can say this, hey, nice to see you, Lord, but I'm going to bring this boat to shore myself. You ever do that? We don't need you. We're going to take care of this. Good to see you. People do that. Or like these disciples, we can willingly and wisely welcome him into our boat. Please come in. Matter of fact, take over. I'm going to get in the passenger seat. No, I'll get in the back seat, Lord. You take over, you drive, and wherever you're going, I'm with you. So they welcome him wisely into the boat, and immediately, check it out. No, they're in the middle of a storm. Jesus is there. They're in this boat. It's dark. It's storming waves. Bam. Immediately, the ship was at the land where they went. They were in the middle of the lake. Now, all of a sudden, they're, bam, right where they need to be. Just like that. You know, I like that. Immediately. So if the Lord sends a storm into our lives, if he sends you into a storm, and he sees us through that storm, don't go back to the same stuff that caused the storm in the first place. Think about that. Turn away. Say, Lord, that storm almost sunk me. My marriage almost hit the rocks. My business almost went under. My kids almost were drowned out. It seemed so dark and impossible, but you came my way. You told me to be of good cheer. You said you would calm the storm. You stilled the storm, and you're still there. You saw me through. Lord, I acknowledge that it's you who sent the storm, and it's you who stilled the storm, too. I'm above water now, so I won't continue on that course one more day. I'm going to stay on your course. And he becomes the anchor, too. All this nautical jargon and all that. I mean, you know, he's the anchor, too. But think of him as sending the storm, and it's a test. How are you going to weather the storm? Are you going to freak out and leave him out of it? Or are you going to say, please come in the boat. Please, I need you. So the day following, when the people were stood on the other side of the sea, saw that there was none other boat there, save that one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with the disciples, they're like questioning, how did he get here, into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone, howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread. After that, the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. So realizing that Jesus was no longer among them, the day after the feeding of the 5,000, the multitude began to look for Jesus. And they look in Capernaum, and not to just be with him. It's not to just be with him. But as we're going to see, it's to get something from him. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? And when did you get here? And Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you see," I like how Jesus gets to the point. He doesn't hem and haw and pamper him and all that. Look at this. "I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled." You guys are looking for another free lunch. The multitude asked Jesus from when he had come, and rather than answering them directly, Jesus just deals with the issue. Why they had come. Why they had come. Wait a minute. The question isn't me. The question is you. Why are you here? He's saying. So it's like he's saying, you came here not because you saw the meaning of the miracle, but because you wanted another free lunch. He says here, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you." So all of us realize material things are going to perish eventually. Break, rust, rot, whatever they do. But Jesus says they're perishing even presently. So if you're laboring for something in this world, and whether it's anything from a reputation to some kind of physical satisfaction, it'll never work. The Bible calls it vanity. Solomon calls it vanity, and literally vanity can be interpreted as soap bubbles. You can't grab onto it. It has no substance to it. There's nothing to it. What good is a soap bubble in about 3 seconds? It's all vanity. You grab it, but there's no substance to it. So whatever it is you're striving for, it won't fill you up, because everything this side of heaven lacks solidity, doesn't it? I find that we do too. 96% of your body is nothing. Did you know that? You have the atom, and it has neutrons and protons in the middle, and then it has electrons flying around out here. If you take that atom and blow it up to the size of our solar system, there would be more. You blow up the nucleus to the size of the Earth, let's say. The closest electron would be further away than the planet Pluto. It's still a planet, right? They change everything. But we would be like that. In other words, you're more air than anything else. There's more space in us than anything else. It's amazing to think that. It really is. We're talking about a lot of empty space. Our bodies are basically space, and yet we pamper them and everything, And we... all the time we're wondering why we're so spaced out, I guess. And, there's so many space cadets. But anyway, I don't even know why I'm talking about this. But it's just what we really are. When you think about what we really are and we break it down, we need him so badly. The materialistic person doesn't understand they don't understand the reality in the spirit. They don't understand the Holy Spirit. The natural man can't perceive the things of the Spirit because they're foolishness to him. Without the Holy Spirit, you can't understand all this, can you? He doesn't understand that if instead of looking to the physical, he should labor for true spiritual food. You're hurting today and something's lacking. I'm guaranteeing you that the answer is Jesus. I'm guaranteeing you need more of him. And I don't care about the health situation. I do care. I'm just saying that I know there's health situations around you, and there's financial situations around you, and there's employment situations, and there's this pandemic, and there's all these other things going on. I'm guaranteeing you that the answer is Jesus. He's not going to make all that stuff go away. Maybe some of it, yeah, sure. He's going to take you through it. You're going to have such peace that you're going to go, "I'm not worried about this." Hoyt yesterday, "I'm not worried about none of this." I'm like, "Neither am I." Really, worry about the spiritual food and you will be satisfied presently and you will be rewarded eternally. So the next time you feel a craving for something earthly, try something better. Get in touch with reality. Spend time seeking what's everlasting. Come into the presence of the Lord with praise and worship. Because you're not really craving that movie. And you're not really craving that extra piece of pie or whatever it is. Believe it or not, you're not craving that game or a bigger car. What you're really craving is the everlasting food found only in the pursuit and the enjoyment of God. So the Lord isn't angrily pointing his finger saying, labor not for the meat that perishes. He's saying to live life fully. Don't get caught up in all that stuff. Don't get caught up laboring for things. for physical things, relational things, material things. Instead, put your energy and focus on that which leads to life everlasting. This works. And if you come to me and say, it's not me, it doesn't work with me, it's not working, how come? It's you, it's not him, really. And look at verse 27 continued. He says, for him hath God the Father sealed. He's talking of Jesus. He's talking of himself. In Jesus' day, a baker would put his seal on the loaves of bread that he baked, believe it or not. So in using this terminology, Jesus is saying, I bear the imprint of God the Father. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might do the works, they use plural, works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work, singular, of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. So the crowds ask, what must we do? We want to do the works of God. What are they? And Jesus answers, the work of God is singular, that it's you believe in, you believe on, you believe me. That's what Abraham was considered righteous. Why? He believed God. So there was grace in the Old Testament. You're saved by grace. Abraham believed everything God told him, and that's what saved him. He was saved because he believed. You believe on me. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? So the crowd asked, what sign can you give us to prove that you are indeed the one of whom the Father has sent? And this is one day, this is, you know, on the day before, Jesus had miraculously fed probably 15,000 people. Can you show us a sign? But people are like this, aren't they? Doesn't it amaze you that we're all human beings, and when you look at what everybody else is doing or thinking or saying, and these guys, they just saw 15,000, 20,000 people fed. What, can you show us a sign? I don't know. I just see humor in that. But, I mean, what do they need, right? So the crowd asked for another sign because, why? Miracles never produce lasting fruit. Miracles don't do it. It's the word of God, right? It's knowing Christ personally. They never produce lasting faith, miracles. But they said, our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. So could it be that their stomachs are growling after their journey to Capernaum? And the crowd saying, we're hungry, give us something to eat, like Moses did. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not the bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Jesus says, Moses didn't provide you guys anything. He didn't provide the manna in the wilderness. It came from my Father. For the bread of God is he, listen to this, the bread of God, the manna of God, is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. That is a great, that's great bumper sticker material right there. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. And Jesus is speaking of something infinitely greater than manna. He's speaking of himself. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. So like that woman in at the well and back in John chapter 4, who asked for the living water. I want this water. So that she would no longer have to draw water from the well. The crowd fails to understand that Jesus is not speaking in the terms of the physical, but of the spiritual, not the temporal, but the eternal. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out, not any of you. For I come down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And when they say God, the God of the Old Testament wasn't a loving God, yes, he was. This was his plan. But Jesus was so much more loving, and he died for me. It was the Father's plan. The Father loved us so much, and they're one. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Do you believe this? So maybe you're saying, I understand who Jesus is, and I understand what's being said, but, and there's that word again, get your butt out of the way, but I'm the one who's been laboring for meat that perishes. Well, there's good news for you, for all of us in that case. Jesus says, of all which has been given to me, I will lose nothing. Check out verse 12. Jesus said, gather up the fragments. Gather up the crumbs. Gather them together. So nothing's lost, he says. That's us. You might feel really crummy. You might feel really insignificant or fragmented. But Jesus says, the called will understand my message. They'll get it. And none of them will be lost. None of them. So you got to love Jesus for speaking the truth by not telling us how to live, but also saying that even when you fail, even when you're fragmented and you're crummy and you're, you know, I still got you and I'm going to see you through this. I'll see you through this. So whatever you're going through, dump it all on him and really trust him. Really. Because I'm finding that, well, I dumped it all on him. I go, but you don't really trust him 100%. Well, I do that too. We all waver. Somebody asked me the other day, do you ever doubt? I'm like, no. Yeah, we all do, don't we? But he says, the work we need to do is to believe on him. Do you believe him? Again, one more time, I'm going to ask this. I've done this I don't know how many times. Do you believe this? Do you believe everything in this? Then don't be afraid and trust and tell people what's in here, because that's the key. They need to believe on him too. You know a lot of people who aren't believing on him right now. You do. Amen? Let's pray. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you so much. We do believe. We believe in you. We want to trust you with all of our heart. We know, Lord, you put us through tests, and we want to pass those. We want to graduate. Lord, we want a greater understanding of who you are. We want to spend time with you, and we want that manna from heaven. We want the daily bread that you've promised to give us, Lord. We need to spend time with you. You just want us to hang out and talk with you. And I pray, Lord, we'd get into a regular pattern of that, developing a real prayer life. And Father, bless us today. Wherever we go today, I pray we'd be a blessing to whoever comes in our path. I pray you bless the ladies and the food they're going to have, the fun, the fellowship they're going to enjoy. I pray you start and make new friendships there and everything, Lord. But you bless us through this holiday season, never forgetting that, Lord Jesus, you're the reason for the season. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.